Brothers and sisters, as we gather together this morning, we're going to be opening up to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I want to pray for us as we dive into the text and dive into God's Word, because we need His help for every moment, for every day, especially as we ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truthfulness of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we ask, and we know that as we ask, You will come and show us the truth of Your Word. So, Father, we just ask for this morning for those that are here that need to see, maybe for the first time, the beauty of Christ and of the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. We ask that that would take place this morning, and we would celebrate that beautiful moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, as Christians, many of us, all of us, should be readers in one way or another. We have the written word as God's word to us. And if you read, you tend to have some passages, some places, some books that are just hard to understand, right? You read it, and then you end up reading it over again and over again, and you're over again, and you're like, is something wrong with me? Am I just not understanding? Or maybe when you're tired and you're reading, and you read it, and you're like, I don't remember anything I just read. You just got to go back to the top of the page, right? So this happens to me constantly in my devotional time or in the scriptures, or it's happened to me in books that I've different books that I've read. And whether it's from my weakness as a reader or the complexity of the writing that I am reading, I need some help. I need that repetition to get the comprehension. But sometimes we encounter something that we're reading and we're like, I don't just need repetition. I need some help. I need someone outside of myself to help us understand. And we don't just need more time or more repetition. We actually need a new skill set that we don't have. I actually gave up on a book one time because as I was reading it, the topic of the book was Christianity and its compatibility with science. And a philosopher had written the book, and so the philosopher decided to use something that I'd never encountered before, which was logic proofs, to help explain his topic. And so I'm reading, and all of a sudden it goes from words that I understand to math problems with letters representing concepts, and I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought I was signing up for something complicated, but not this complicated. I just couldn't get my head around it. I was like, okay, R means what and X means what? I couldn't do it. And so I just gave up on the book. I was like, I can't teach myself how to read this, and it's just basically math equations where words should be, and I just had to give up. And so what we encounter sometimes in the Gospels and what the disciples encountered is that when Jesus would teach, they needed help. And so Jesus would explain what it was that he was teaching to them. He would go back over it and explain to them. And sometimes he'd look at them and he'd say, are you sure you don't, why don't you get this? But what Jesus is doing in our text this morning is he's explaining to them that there's more they need to know. There's more he has to teach them, but the time is short and they're not ready to receive his teaching. And so in his last moments teaching his disciples, the night he is betrayed, Jesus is going to prepare them for what is to come. And as God in the flesh, he knows what is coming and all that they need to know, but he knows they can't handle it yet. And so they don't just need a new skill set. They don't just need to be able to learn to read logic proofs. What they need is a person to help explain it. And Jesus has been this person up until this point in their time together. Because when they hadn't fully understood, he would explain. But now Jesus is leaving, but he's sending the Holy Spirit. And so the main phrase from our time this morning that I want you to take with you is this phrase. The Holy Spirit reveals the greatness and glory of the Word. The Holy Spirit reveals the greatness and glory of the Word. So let's start in chapter 16, verse 12, and look at the greatness of the word. So Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And so Jesus' teaching cannot reach a bottom. He could teach from His infinite depths of wisdom for every day into eternity. Even what is sufficient for what they need to know at this time, what we need to know, is contained in our Bible. And Jesus needs to teach His disciples, but they're not ready. They couldn't bear it, as He says. It's too great without the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And they also can't comprehend the gospel and its implications without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension that is coming up. And so He knows that to explain all of this, they're going to need someone to explain it to them. And so God has always revealed Himself as it was needed. As you start at the beginning of the Bible, you get the covenants, the ways God is working in His people, the covenants to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to David, progressively revealing more and more of God exactly as He intends it, exactly as they need it. And so there's no data chip where you can just upload all there is to know. It's not just a one right there. You got it all. He's trying to lead us and guide us one step at a time. And so it's revealed to humanity in time and space for us to begin to grasp more and more of who God has revealed Himself to be. And so Jesus is now speaking of the greatness of God's revelation that will be carried out by the Holy Spirit in the disciples, in their own recording of the Scriptures. And the Spirit of truth is revealed not as just a spirit that's just out there. It's a He. It's a person as a part of God Himself, who perfectly speaks not as one who's independent from God, as one outside of God, but who is one and the same of God. He speaks on the initiative or the authority of God the Father and then God the Son, as we find out in verses 15 and 14 and 15. And so let's speak for a moment about two words, inspiration and illumination. And in inspiration, it's God's work through the Holy Spirit of disclosing, as it says in the NASB, or revealing what is to come. It is the inspiring the Scriptures to be written. 2 Timothy 3:16 is one of the primary texts where it talks about how God breathes out. It is His literal words, His breath, that is coming out as we read and as we receive the Scriptures. And up until this point with the disciples, the Old Testament Scriptures were written by God's appointed leaders and prophets. They too were carried along by the Holy Spirit, by the breath of God in them. And Peter, in his second letter, speaks about the disciples himself as they're listening right here to Jesus in John chapter 16. And he's speaking about them not just as teachers, but as authoritative eyewitnesses. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says this: "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." He makes the claim, Peter makes the claim, that they are not just recording their interpretation or their understanding or their human frail understanding. They're saying, look, we saw this, and so we can testify to it, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring the words that we write so that what we write will be known for its truthfulness. It moves them, inspired them to record what they saw and what God is speaking in them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, will speak similarly in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, Not that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so the greatness of the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit in the Gospels, in the Acts, in the Epistles, in Revelation, of all of the New Testament. The Gospels are of particular interest to the disciples because they are the eyewitness testimony to which Peter is affirming. Matthew, the first book we have in our New Testament, was written by one of the 11 listening here in John 16. Mark, who was a disciple of Peter, actually traveled with Peter and recorded his eyewitness testimony. Luke, who's the third gospel writer, or the fourth gospel writer, traveled and collected accounts from the apostles, but he's very closely tied with Peter and with Paul, both apostles that are carried along by the Spirit in that way. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. They are synonymous. They are actually speaking of many of the same events. And they contain overlapping material. And sometimes the wording is so close that scholars have debated infinitely as to which gospel came first and which was the source for the others. And this is sometimes known in scholarly work as the synoptic problem. But I would pose to you the thought this morning that this is not a problem at all. Andreas Kostenberger, who's one of our leading Baptist scholars, actually calls it the synoptic opportunity. Or one of my favorites, the synoptic blessing. Because the slight variations actually are the emphasis of the unique authors of each gospel. Because they actually add confidence to these accounts that they're genuine. Because what you would expect if three of the gospel writers decided to get together and say, look, we're going to get together and we're going to make up this story, you would expect a lot more uniformity. Why would they introduce all these slight differences? Or in the same way, if they were all different, if they were so different that you couldn't tell them apart, that they're talking about different events and nothing overlaps at all, then you would expect to find true contradictions. But in reality, what we find in the overlap and in the consistency, we find by the Holy Spirit's work, we can be confident that each gospel writer is putting together an inspired account, which at times is chronological, but is mostly arranged for the purpose of presenting Christ for who he is. And so we have the addition of John's gospel, which contains a lot of new material. It's actually written probably several decades after the first three. And John is writing so that they would say, look, you've received the testimony from Peter and Paul through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let me show you all of the things that I remember as I'm carried along by the Spirit, remembering new moments that you would need to be confident that this is Christ. And so in the four Gospels, we actually come to find a four-sided, beautiful diamond that as you look through it in the different facets, as you turn it around, as you look through these four testimonies, you find the beauty of Jesus' disciples carried along by the Spirit to provide a solid, trustworthy account. And this is meant to deepen our faith. So far from being a problem, we find it to be the blessing that it is. And so this is not to even mention the beauty of God's revelation that follows in the book of Acts, or the letters, the epistles, and in Revelation. So all of the New Testament is written to instruct the churches how they are to live the truth based on the gospel of Jesus as revealed in all of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired all of these accounts, as Peter and Paul claim, so that we can be guided in all truth. And so this is what inspiration means, that the Holy Spirit inspires the Scriptures to be written. And it's what leads to us today for the Holy Spirit to do his work of illumination. It's what we find in the greatness of inspiration, we find in the glory of illumination as we read it. So let's look at the glory of the Word in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So inspiration, again, is the recording of the gospel witness, of the recording of the apostles' work in the first century and of their eyewitness accounts. And then illumination is what the Holy Spirit does in every believer. As we read the testimony of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit affirms in our hearts today the truthfulness of his word, illuminating it, shining his light on it so that when we read it, we can be confident. This is what happens to you as a Christian, as the Holy Spirit works in you. The Spirit now reveals to you the truth in God's word as you read it. He provides the consistent testimony to its truthfulness, not just contained in the word and the phrases, but when you read it, you begin to say, what an incredible Savior. What an incredible God who would do this. And the truthfulness just breathes back into you as it's illuminated for you. And what this doesn't mean is that as you become a Christian, you become somehow smarter. Because, as I said, you still read the scriptures and you think, man, I wonder what that's all about. But what the Lord uniquely does in illumination is that when you encounter a difficult passage, you're not beginning to question its truthfulness. What you begin to think is, how can I better understand this truth? And so when you come to difficult passages, the testimony of the Holy Spirit within you, as you read, reveals Jesus. It reveals Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection and gives you confidence that when you come to a text that you lack understanding, the lack is not in the text. The problem is not in the text. The problem is in us. And so to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit is to assume that maybe it's me that's accurate, and when I don't understand it, there's something wrong in here. And so I began to think about this and think about, well, maybe this is the problem with a lot of our relationships when we're growing up. You know, if you think about when you were maybe in high school or middle school, and, you know, for me, when I was in high school, texting was just becoming a thing. And, you know, I don't think I'm that old, but that's the reality of it. And so when you were in high school, the temptation was is that when you had to break it off, when the relationship had just run its course, you had to do the wise thing to do would be to talk to them in person, you know, break it off in person, be the wise person. Or you could take it one step further away and make the phone call like I did, thought I was being nice instead of just doing the text message. But really the cowardly thing is to just do the text, you know. And that conversation just never goes well, right? And you text and you say, you know, you're like, I just think this relationship needs to end. And they're like, why? And then you know, use that dreaded phrase, it's not you, it's me, right? But we all know what that means, right? No, it's you. It's you. And so when the non-believer looks at the scriptures and therefore looks at Christ, they should just be honest and say, well, it's not me. It must be the text. It's not me. It's you. And so Jesus promises that he, through the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all the truth. And so for us as believers, when we read the scriptures, we're being illuminated and understanding the truthfulness of it. Because when we do believe, we find how glorious it is. It's great in its steadfast testimony through the power of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. But then it becomes glorious to us. So glorious beyond our initial understanding that we look at it and we think, how incredible this is. The testimony of the scriptures is one overarching story of God's revelation about himself. It ultimately connects to his ultimate revelation in God the Son made flesh. That's Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit's work in inspiring the Word in ink, to glorify the Word in flesh. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of who Jesus is and his teaching and reveals it so that we will see both its greatness, but more importantly, its glory. In verse 15, Jesus is reaffirming his unity with the Father. That's been a constant theme in these last three chapters of John, that Jesus is affirming, yes, me and the Father, we're one. I come from the Father. And what I say what the Father says. And now he extends that same unity to the Holy Spirit. They have been together in eternity past and planned how they would all act in creation and redemption and consummation. That God the Father would will this world, would speak it into existence through the God-man, through Jesus. He's present in creation. And then the Holy Spirit would apply the power of God's word, both in the inspiration of Scripture and in the individual believer bringing them to faith. And so in John's gospel in particular, he wants us to see by the power of the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit, the true testimony of Jesus. And the opening words of the Gospel of John are a beautiful theology of Jesus' deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is summed up again in verse 18 of chapter 1, where it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Showing that Jesus, when he comes in the flesh, explains God the Father perfectly. All of the characteristics and attributes we read about God in the Old Testament, Jesus embodies all of them. In righteousness, in beauty, in love, in graciousness, in compassion, in justice. The only begotten God, who is described in John 3:16, one we know very well, as the begotten Son, is the one who is so close to the Father, it's as if he comes straight out of his body, out of his bosom. He is one with the Father. John chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The glory of Jesus is that he is the consistent testimony of God. He is the most glorious gift that could be given, to give of oneself as a sacrifice for us. He is the most glorious foundation upon which the apostles build their teaching. He is the most glorious God, who upon his ascension, he has taken the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father, to be exalted above every name because he humbled himself even to the point of death. And so we need many times, as we encounter God, we encounter his word, we need a recalibration of greatness and glory. Because sometimes we read, sometimes we consider God and we don't think of him as great and as glorious as he truly is. We either are too easily satisfied or we find ourselves unable to be satisfied by God. We can ignore the beauty of the sunset because it happens every day. Or we find satisfaction from a picture of the sunset on our phone and refuse to look at the real thing. Which are you more in need of this morning? Are you too easily satisfied with the things of this world? Are you too easily being entertained with music or movies or books or social media or being starved of the Word? You may have never received the Holy Spirit, or you may have received him, but you're failing to taste and see that the Lord is good. You may not know the greatness and glory of the Word, or even if you glimpsed it once, you're refusing to walk in it. Or maybe you're just simply unable to be satisfied by God. You come to church, you're steeped in Bible messages at one level, or maybe Facebook pages that are encouraging you to read one scripture or another. But it does not quench your thirst. You may be trying to use all the tools that the world is offering you to be a better Christian, but you've neglected the only sure guide to truth, which is the constant returning to the words of God. Because when you just pluck a Bible verse from thinking, well, I just need one verse a day, I just need a Facebook group that's going to give me a Bible verse, you're not steeping yourself in the fullness of the story. You're just plucking things for your own consumption. And so the Holy Spirit may be quenched or shut out of its work in you because you're not digging into the text and reading it for all it's worth. You're reading it for what you think that you need of it. So my challenge to you this morning is to humble yourself before God. Admit your need for the Holy Spirit's help. Because if we think we can encounter the Scriptures without Him, that's a foolish errand. This is what I'm training myself to do in my study each week as I prepare to teach and preach the Word to our congregation, is to admit my dependence upon God for His Spirit to show me the truth. I want to come to Him every day and beg Him, Father, would You show me the truthfulness of Your Word? Would You show me how this truth is meant to be laid upon my life and convict me of my sin and spur me into greater and greater dependence upon You? I want Him to increase in me a desire for His Word and for His Holy Spirit's work in me to begin to comprehend with greater and greater clarity and depth the greatness of God in ink and in flesh. And so I would ask you to join me. Join me as you dig into God's Word and call upon God and the Holy Spirit's work to show you its truthfulness, to show you its depth, to show you its greatness and its glory. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the bedrock of existence has revealed Himself in ink and in flesh. The ink was recorded because the flesh commanded it. Jesus, working in the will of the Father, sends the Spirit to Moses, to Samuel, to Isaiah, Malachi, Matthew, Peter, John, and Paul, that they would see and then record the greatness and the glory of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So what should prevent us from knowing it with the help of the Spirit? You may have carried in here a big question mark about who the Holy Spirit really is. We've been talking about Him week after week the last few weeks, so I hope that Jesus has revealed to you the work the Spirit is intended to do in you and for you. We need Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to atone for our sin and testify to His divinity. But what we need today, as we believe in the testimony of Christ, is Jesus' great love for us to receive the work of the Spirit in us, to see the greatness of Jesus and to see the greatness of His Word. Because the testimony of Jesus is in ink and in flesh. So as I said at the start, the Holy Spirit reveals the greatness and glory of the Word. The Word in ink and the Word in flesh. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may You show us with greater and greater joy the glory of our God and King. Father, may Your Holy Spirit do His work in us this week, that as we read the Word, we're not reading words of human wisdom or of things for us to just receive a little bit of joy. But Father, we want the greatness and the depth and the beauty and the glory of the Lord to shine in us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to see the glory of Jesus, to see the glory of His Word recorded for us. And so, Father, may we expect great illumination, great revelation of Yourself as we read Your Word this week. Let us be in awe of Your greatness and Your glory. And may we come to You humble and desiring anew to see You in all that You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.